In a few short days, we'll be celebrating Christmas. We stop and think about it. It's not all that far away. We'll be buying gifts for people that we don't even like. It's true. I've been there. And you've been there. It's just something that we do. Some people in our families or something, you know, and we do that. We have 5 beautiful nieces. I would put them up against any of your nieces. And we have my brother's 2 daughters every year. Uncle Larry, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. Well, what's Aunt Cindy want? She needs even less. We don't need anything. You know, we don't want anything. We really have no needs or we have no wants. But to explain that to someone that loves you, you hope, is not always the easiest thing in the world. Because they want to do something. And we celebrate Christmas like one day a year. We have a birthday one day a year, so, you know, some people get birthday gifts. God gives to us every day. We set aside a couple days a year to give things, but that's the good news, is that He gives to us always. And never gets tired of it, never gets worn out. You know, He even gives to people that don't give things in return. Think about that for a second. He even gives gifts to people that don't deserve it. In our eyes. Why in the world would God give them something or do something for them? He does a lot of things for us we never even ask Him for. And He would do probably a lot more if we did ask Him for it. And so when we talk about stewardship, that whole idea comes up is He's going to ask me for money. And I can stand here with a clear conscience and say, I hate these messages. I really do. I don't think that a minister should ever stand in front of his church and ask for money. I don't believe that. And so I'm not asking for money. I'm going to talk about something else. I believe that every born-again believer in Jesus Christ should try to look at where they can find a way to be more generous. Not just in our wallets and not just with our wallets or not just with our checkbook. Because we can't outgive God. No one in this room, no one on this earth has ever given their son that there might be forgiveness for sin. That's a pretty generous gift. And I think sometimes we may need to be reminded of that, that the fact is that we can't outgive God. And if we can, then what He said in 3 John would be a lie. Because He says there, 3 John, he says, the elder of the church addresses this letter to the beloved and esteemed Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in every way you may succeed and prosper and be in good health. And in parenthesis in the Amplified is physically. Just as I know your soul prospers spiritually. Something tied together there. Spiritual health is tied to our physical health. What do you mean by that? I mean, if we're spiritually healthy, then we can expect to be physically healthy. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan's not going to come along and throw something on you. Anybody that says that God gave me this illness so that he can have glory through it is a liar. Because that's not what he does. He sees us through what Satan gives us to deal with. And we know people are going through chemotherapy. We know people are going through illnesses. The thing that Satan can't take away from us is our eternal life. Yeah, we love living on this earth. I love it. I love every minute of it. And I'm thankful for every breath I take. But Satan can't take away from my spirit. He may try, but he can't do it. And so he goes on in John, he says, "For I was greatly pleased when some of the brothers came from time to time and testified to your faithfulness, the truth of the gospel message, that is, how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my spiritual children are living their lives in the truth. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in what you are providing for the brothers, and especially when they are strangers." So he's saying that through our generosity of giving, we receive faithfully. Generosity, really, at its core, has absolutely nothing to do about money. It has nothing to do with money. In fact, when you look at generosity, it's just really pretty much the opposite of that whole idea. There are some people that we know that are making it on a bare minimum amount of money. Maybe some of those people are represented by these Christmas trees around the room. Or maybe some are represented by the gifts that we'll give for kids, the Salvation Army, back in the other corner of the room. Some people do not have the means that we have. But their understanding about generosity needs to begin with the idea that we use what we have and we use it generously. And it's important to be generous. Our desire to be generous, again, as I said, has absolutely nothing to do with money. It has everything to do about God and everything to do about heaven. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will liberally supply. Amplified me, it says, "fill until full your every need to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." In other words, he gives us everything that we ever need. 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, "For you are recognizing more clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his astonishing kindness, his generosity, his gracious favor, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might be abundantly blessed." The hard part is we look at this and we kind of get caught up in what should we keep and what should we let go? How much is enough? How much is not enough? What's too much? When we really stop and think about it, how can we let go and still hold on? The let go is from God. The hold on to is from Satan. Because if we look at what we're going to hold on to, then that's what happens to the spirit of generosity. Remedy for that whole idea of what do? Is two simple words: faith, obedience. That's all what it really boils down. If we have faith to believe in God and to believe that he will do what he says he will do, in our being generous to one another, then all we have to do is be obedient to what he said in his faith. And he said, I'll supply your every need. I'll give you everything that you ever had any desire for. And so we look at that whole idea of faith, and we look at what his word says in Luke 6:38. He says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, with no spare left for more. For with the standard of measurement you use when you do good to others, it will be measured to you in return. So when we look at that, and he says there, with the standard of measurement, that's what our generosity is. He doesn't say a thing in there about money. What he says there is what we do for others. The measure of it, if it's a teaspoonful, if it's a cupful, if it's a bucketful, if it's a barrelful, whatever it might be, when we measure it out, it's measured back to us by other people. Because he says they will pour into your lap. Didn't say God will. Other people are going to pour in to our laps as far as generosity is concerned. And so we look at those blessings of it. I read this week. I thought it was interesting. It said there's this commonly attributed statement to Francis, St. Francis of Assisi. It says, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Lynette's heard that. What that says is our actions speak far louder than anything that we could ever say. Our generosity toward others speaks volumes. It's amazing when people come in here to pick up their Operation Magi gifts. Nancy's experienced it, I've experienced it. Tears running down her cheeks. And the question they ask is, well, two questions. Why do you do this? And how can you be so generous? And I'm going to encourage you again this year, when we set up the schedule, come in. Be part of it, because it is an amazing experience that you really have to experience. I can sit here and tell you what it's all about, but it's a totally different thing. And that's what he said, what is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, is that we can say all we want, but if there's no obedience put to the faith, then our actions are nil. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 says that we must do it with a purpose. Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all the Gospels of the New Testament that recorded things that Jesus either did, that they saw him do, or that someone told them he did, or things they experienced that happened when they were around him. That's what the good news is. And it's interesting, as you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are really very closely related to what, you know, to one another. And you read John, and John, he's out in left field. He's got the same message, but it's a totally different presentation of the way he does it. But they all record the generosity of what Jesus did when he came, walked on the earth, when he healed people, when he touched people's lives, when he moved in their midst and things happened because of his generosity to the people of that day. And so anyway, we talk about this type of thing, and we'd say, well, Jesus walked all over the earth and he did all these things. He didn't have any money. Give me an audience to speak to. Give me someone that can be healed if I pray for him and I can do the same thing. If he didn't do it with money, why do you need money? And one of the greatest, I think, examples of biblical obedience that we see is the story of the widow, and you can read this in 1 Kings 17, verses 7 through 24. But it has to do with Elisha and this widow woman in Zarephath. And Elijah went to her one day, and the story was that there was a drought in the land, and he goes to her and says to her, "Make me something to eat." And she says, "I only have enough oil and flour to make one more meal for my son and I. Once we eat that, we'll die because there is no more." And he said, you gotta love this. "Make me something to eat first." And I'm sure she's sitting there scratching her head thinking, well, let me make enough for you and my son that you can share it, that he can have something. I'll go without. Typical response of a mother. And I understand that. Typical response of a father would do the same thing. And Elisha says, no, make it for me. A drought in the land. And anyway, the story goes on. And in verses 13 to 14, he says to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I've said." He says, "But first make a small loaf for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the land." Faith says, okay, I'll do it. But faith also says, I'm not sure this is going to work. But what obedience brought about was flour in the jar and oil in the vessel till it rained again. Didn't make any difference how much she had. She was willing to give it all. We believe in giving. Cindy and I tithe. We believe in giving. I hate personal stories. I hate to talk about that. But we do give money to things. And I don't mind doing it. But if you know us, we eat out a lot. So we've never went without food. But we have never had need of anything. Are we rich? No. Do we beg? No. And I tried to find, you can believe everything on the internet. And so I tried to Google something to compare what we have in America versus what other nations have. And it always took me to this money website. That's not what I'm looking for. But we all heard stories. And the 1% that kept popping up is 1%. And I was trying to, I would read the article and try to figure out what it says. And what they're trying to say is that 99% of the people in the world have far less than what we have. And we stop and think about that, and it sometimes becomes overwhelming that we give so much or we give so little, whatever it might be, whatever we can do, as far as time and effort and things. And some people decide when they're looking about this whole idea of giving to God, it does not necessarily become what's first. And I'm not here to argue pre or post-tax. I'm not here to talk about that. But a lot of people sat down and they said, well, I got the mortgage, I got the car payment, I got food, I got a date night. Our date night is Cindy watching TV and me watching sports on two different TVs. They're not the same TV. That's date night for us. What about Netflix? I got to pay for Netflix. You know, that comes up there. That comes first. And then whatever else is left, I'll give it to others. Same way with our time. You know, I have to work. I have a sign-up sheet out here that I'm asking anybody that's willing to do it to sign up for a Saturday to spend 1 hour ringing a bell for the Salvation Army. We're going to do it one Saturday. It's from 10 to 7. If all those times aren't taken, you know who'll be there? You're right. I'll be there, Melody. But we're asking for an hour a day to, you know, just to ring the bell. Save the money. Save the Salvation Army some money. Well, they got a lot of money. No, they really don't. But it's just being generous with our time. It's being generous with our abilities, what God has given us. These folks practice Thursday night, play Thursday night, come in here Sunday morning at 9:30. And, well, Bruce came in early because he heard he had a new tie up here. But come in early to practice. Spend a lot of time doing it. Vicky's taught a Sunday school class. Sally teaches an adult Sunday school class. People give their time out of a spirit of generosity. I'd love to pay everybody for what they do. But some would turn it down, and some have turned it down. It's all what comes from our heart. Instead of worrying about the mortgage, utilities, the car payment, the Netflix, date night, all that stuff, I read this quote this week and I thought it was good. Instead say, God, this is all yours. You know what I need. But you also know what I don't need. You can do more with this money than I could ever begin to imagine. For me, for those I care about, and for those that I may not even know, I fully trust that you have the best intentions for my life according to your purpose. And just as you are generous with me, I long to be used as a vessel of generosity for others. Which should be our prayer, of being a vessel of generosity. When you give God your finances, you give God your time, you give God your house, your car, your Netflix. When you give God everything that you have, then it's no longer important because it's no longer yours. But I would add that everything that we have is His that He gave to us. No matter what it is. And so when we take that whole attitude, we give and we do out of a spirit of compassion, not out of a spirit of compulsion. We don't do it because we think we have to. Because if we do it because we think we have to, then we're doing it for the wrong reason. But we do it because we want to. And we do it because other people have needs. I don't know, what do we got? 60, probably 60 people that are represented here easily, plus 30. So we got 90 people that we know have needs. And so it's out of our generosity that we help them, we watch over, and we keep them. How truly rich are we as children of God? Even if you feel financially poor today, and by today's standards, we are rich. The two things that I would pray for each one of us is our faith and our obedience to do what He's directed us to do. And our obedience to Christ is really what makes us a child of God, our being open to being led by Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your generous gift of Jesus Christ to us. And we are thankful that we in turn can be generous with what You have given to us. Our time, our talent, our gifts, our abilities, our time, our resources, our money. But it's out of a generous heart that we give to You. Because there is no greater gift than the gift that You have given to us. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your generosity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.